May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts always be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Well, here we are in 2021, and I'm so happy to be preaching today. It's been a while. Of course, this means back-to-back sermons from your deacons. As we inform the church of the needs in the world, both Elizabeth and I take seriously the role to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And in doing so, we don't necessarily speak about what you want to hear, but rather what we prayerfully discern that you need to hear. You may not know it, but a group of deacons is called a disturbance. So with us coming to you in successive weeks, you can consider yourself suitably disturbed. Today we celebrate Epiphany, which officially occurs in 3 days, each year on January 6th, 12 days after Christmas. Today's gospel shares the Epiphany narrative of God being revealed to the Magi through manifestation in the person of Jesus. Interestingly, this event is referenced only in the Gospel of Matthew and none of the other three gospels. To be honest with you, there's more we don't know about this event than we do know or think we know, with much of that vacuum from lack of information being filled with myth. We don't know exactly when it happened, despite the nativity scenes on our mantles or shelves showing both shepherds and wise men mingling at the manger right when Jesus is born. Academics pretty much agree that it likely took place when Jesus was around 2 years old. Jesus' family had obviously decided to stay in Bethlehem following Jesus' birth and settled into a house, but we are left in the dark as to anything else that was going on with the family. We don't know the number of Magi that came to visit. Myth and song have numbered them at 3, probably because of the 3 types of gifts. But there could have been any number because we are not told. Similarly, we do not know their names, although the legend that eventually grew from this event has named them Balthasar, Melchior, and Gaspar. We don't know where the Magi came from, except that they came from the east. Once again, legend has filled in this void by giving them roots in Persia, India, and Arabia. But in the reading I've done preparing for today, I've heard of these potential homelands, but also others, even as far away as China. We don't know why they bestowed gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some simply describe them as respectful and appropriate gifts for a king, while others have ascribed meaning to each of them, gold being for royalty, frankincense for being holy, and myrrh a foreshadowing of Jesus' death, as such was used for anointing bodies in preparation for burial. Despite all the unknowns and the ensuing myths, it is the theological truth that Epiphany represents which we must hold dear, and that is, God took human form in the body of Jesus for revelation to all people, not just the Jewish people of Israel. I'll leave it with the academics to continue to discern truth from fiction and determine the theological ramifications of such, as I want to focus on what happened next to Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and bring that experience into our perspective today. Now, soon after the visit by Magi, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus got out of Dodge, or rather Bethlehem, with Joseph having been warned by an angel in a dream that Herod was on a rampage and was looking for Jesus to kill him. As you can imagine, Joseph wasted no time in getting the family out, leaving that very night, and they would have taken only the bare essentials. I like to think that the gifts from the Magi were taken with them as they were quite valuable and would have covered their costs while on the run in Egypt. The family stayed in Egypt until Joseph was advised in another dream that Herod had died and the coast was clear for Jesus to return to Israel. And that, folks, is how homelessness can happen. Circumstances often beyond one's control start a series of events in motion which, when the dust finally settles, results in one being out on the street. I actually know a family that ended up escaping to another country in a similar way as Jesus' family. The father, a financial professional working for an NGO, was secretly given warning he was on a death list and was going to be picked up the very next day. Now, just like Joseph, he gathered his family, his wife, who was a nurse, his three boys, and they ran far and they ran fast. Unlike Joseph, they never returned to where they came from, but eventually emigrated to Canada. Of course, homelessness abounds today for many reasons. Some refugees fleeing conflict or oppression, but there are many, many other causes. Often when we think of homelessness, we think of the dirty bum in the street. And in order to justify not helping him, we may manage to blame the homeless for their plight, and with false righteousness conclude that such would not happen to us respectable members of society. However, in reality, there are many ways that one ends up homeless. And in actuality, most homelessness we do not even see. It is often hidden. Out of sight, the homeless couch surf, or live rough in their vehicles, or in the woods, or in our backyards and alleys. It may surprise you to know that a significant portion of homeless people have jobs, just not enough to live on in their circumstances, or due to their circumstances, cannot maintain a home. Each situation is unique, and every situation involves a real person, like you and me, and often involves great pain and things beyond their control. Just like Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, homelessness can happen to anyone. I once spoke to a grade 2 class and asked them who wanted to grow up to be a doctor. Several hands went up. Or who wanted to be a firefighter or police? Lots more hands went up. Who wanted to be a dancer? And a few more hands went up. And who wanted to be homeless? No hands went up. Nobody wants to become homeless. No one plans their life with that outcome. But things happen and decisions are made as best as possible, and often there's an illness or mental health issue and, well, it happens. Years ago when I was doing research for that poverty project, I found myself at the Mustard Seed Homeless Shelter in Calgary and heard lots of heartbreaking stories of how people ended up on the street. The one that stuck with me the most was an oil executive who lost his whole family to fire. And he broke. He ended up losing his ability to think clearly, developed an addiction to deal with the pain, lost everything and never recovered, living under a bridge until his premature death. Story like Jesus' family, my friend's family, and the oil executive are not the exception, but the norm. Here are some stories I found on the internet from people in their own words about being homeless. Here's an account from a fellow named Paul. I became homeless when my marriage broke up. I had taken on a big mortgage and the interest rate went up. I became overstretched when the relationship ended and with one less income. I was falling further and further behind with my debt repayments. Though I didn't know it at the time, I think I was having a mental meltdown. I wasn't able to cope and began drinking too much. I quit my job because I wasn't happy with the way things were being run at the organization. I imagined I would quickly find another job, but it didn't work out that way. My home was repossessed because I couldn't afford my mortgage repayments. More than that, the will had gone. When you get hit by a few things at once, it affects your ability to think clearly. You are firefighting all the time. Depression saps your energy. It makes it hard to get up in the morning and put together a rational plan. There's a feeling of powerlessness when you're homeless. You feel lost. My experience changed how I see homeless people. After a while, I got over whatever it was that was going on in my head. I found a job and a flat, and the friends who helped me are still thankfully my friends, but I have never gotten over the fear of homelessness, that feeling of being nowhere. Here's Tracy's story. Experiencing postnatal depression after the birth of my son, I left my family home, in the early 90s and soon became homeless, sleeping rough for 18 years. I didn't wake up one day and think, I'm going to become homeless, or I'm going to become an addict. Something happened to me, and unfortunately, I took the wrong turn and went down the wrong path. My first 6 months after I left home is all a blur. I moved in with a man who got me hooked on heroin and had to leave his flat after he went to prison for drug dealing. A girl he knew took me to a squat for a bit, but when I left there, I became homeless, living in people's sheds and on the streets. When outreach found me, I'd been living under a bridge for 8 years. I was begging at the subway station in the day and being a working girl at night. And I didn't want any help, but an outreach worker kept coming back every week. And we built up a relationship, and I trusted him. And one more. Here's Metcalf's story. I first came here 10 years ago to visit some family and have a bit of a break. I saw there was better opportunity for me here, so I found a job as a chef. Cooking is a passion of mine, and started studying business management at university. My goal is to have my own catering company one day. What happened next, I never wanted. But sometimes things happen you can't control. One December, I was working long hours in the kitchen. It was a lot of stress. One day I got sick. I didn't have a proper contract with my employer, so I wasn't able to get my hours back when I was feeling better. At the same time, I lost 3 uncles and an auntie in just 1 month. I was really down, and at some point, I just gave up. After not working for a while, my landlord said he wanted the house back. One day I came home, and he had changed the locks. That night, I slept on the streets for the first time. So have I jumped down a rabbit hole with all this homelessness talk? What about Epiphany? Well, on this day when we celebrate God's manifesting in the person of Jesus and revelation of being a savior for all people, we must remember that each of us are God's hands and feet in the world so that God may be glorified and further revealed through us. In addition to the two greatest commandments, to love God with the entirety of your being and to love your neighbor as yourself, another key passage of scripture for all of us that we just heard recently, a few weeks back, is very important. And that's from Matthew 25, where Jesus tells us that as we do to the least amongst us, we do to him. Those who are homeless or refugees are our neighbors and are undoubtedly often seen as some of the very least amongst us. And so I ask, what are we doing in this regard? Canmore and Banff have homelessness, with many being in crisis from lack of suitable shelter, just like everywhere else. In fact, the high cost of living here exacerbates it. Some examples I've experienced: one night after Food and Friends, a summer a couple years ago, one of my regular volunteers asked if he could have a ride home because it was just pouring buckets outside. I said, absolutely. Where do you live? So we got in the car and he says, oh, it's near the bottle depot. So I headed in that direction, and when we got close, I said, just tell me where to go. He says, oh, the parking lot is fine. That's where his car was parked because he lived in his home. Many times over the years, after Sunday service or before Sunday service or around Food and Friends, I'd be approached by somebody that didn't have a place to stay. Often I would connect them with a thrift store who the church has used as an intake to assess needs and to get people connected with the system. But other times I just had to put them up in the hostel myself. And one time, most memorably, it was in January. I showed up to open up the church for a Sunday service. It's minus 25 outside. And there at the front door was a couple huddled under a blanket, trying to rest, trying to stay warm. They had been there for most of the night. How maddening it must have been for them to just peek into the hall and be so close to that empty, warm place while being stuck in the cold. Of course, I got them inside and we warmed them up and got them some food and got them some help. But emergencies like that happen more frequently than they should, more frequently than you would think. Now, the pandemic has only made things worse, with many people losing their jobs. Thank goodness for CERB and other forms of help, or the results would have been nothing less than catastrophic. Thankfully, I can report that several organizations in the Bow Valley have banded together to seek solutions to homelessness. It's called the Homelessness to Housing Coalition, and I'm at the table representing St. Michael's. Now, just like we have more questions than answers about the Magi's visit to young Jesus 2,000 years ago, I have more questions than answers about our church's role in addressing homelessness in the Bow Valley. Should we do something? If so, what can we do? We may not be rich, but we have faith, people, and buildings. Are we using each of these assets as best we can to meet the needs of our neighbors as well as ourselves? Are we revealing and glorifying God to the best of our abilities? Moving into 2021, I have a challenge for you. In the next few weeks, I'm letting some ideas form that I'm going to then be engaging in conversation with the church. And so the first thing I ask is that you be prayerful, open, and active in that conversation. The second thing is, in the interim, pray about what we can do. And do let me know if you have an epiphany. Let us pray. God, lead us, inform us, inspire us, embolden us, and strengthen us to do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And for this prayer, and all our prayers being answered, I say now and always, thanks be to God.